Hosea chapter number 7. How many of you ever heard this expression? You ready? Ignorance is bliss. Let me ask you something. When it comes to your walk with God, is ignorance bliss? No. In your handout, it says spiritual ignorance is a very dangerous thing. Get Hosea 7 and Romans 10 in your hand. Hosea 7, make sure you've got your bookmarker there. And then I want you in your other hand in the New Testament to get Romans chapter number 10. And I'm going to show you that ignorance is not bliss. Look at Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10 in one hand, Hosea 7 in the other hand. Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Now look at this. "They're zealous towards God, but not according to what? Knowledge. For they being," there's the key word, "they being" what? "Ignorant of God's righteousness." Which, by the way, what is God's righteousness today? It's a person. What is God's righteousness? It's Christ. That's right. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," which is Christ, "and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So he said Israel, he said, they're ignorant. He said they're going about to establish their own right. They're zealous towards God, but not according to knowledge. Ignorance is not a blissful thing. Folks, listen to me. Paul, several times in the New Testament, when Paul wrote to the church, he would make a statement like this. He'd say, "I would not have you to be ignorant." You ever read that? You ever read where Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant"? You know, and then what would Paul do? He'd share some truth with them, some spiritual truth. The word ignorant means to not know or to ignore. You know, you get pulled over by a policeman and he says to you at your window there, you were doing 50 miles per hour in a 40 mile per hour zone. And what do we typically say? "Oh, well, I didn't." No. Is he impressed by that answer? No. Typically, no. He's not impressed by that. He says, look, ignorance is no excuse, right? You know, and listen, your Christian life will not work on the basis of ignorance. You've got to know and understand what God's doing today. And the way you find out what God's doing is you find it out through the Bible, okay, through the book. The Christian life is all about your faith resting in an intelligent understanding of God's Word. You know, Paul, he constantly prayed for this for Christians. Colossians 1, he said, I'm praying that you are going to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I harp on you all the time about this. I know I do. About in church, you know, sometimes I'll be teaching some things and we're using the chart and we're looking at things up here. And I'll tell you, look, listen, you're going to have to what? What do I always tell you? You're going to have to think. That's right. You're going to have to think. Okay. When we come to church, we can't just put it in neutral and glide. We've got to think, because your Christian life will not work on the basis of ignorance. You've got to understand some things about God's Word, about what He's doing in the dispensation of grace, about what He did with Israel in the past, what He's going to do with Israel in the future, and what He's doing today in the mystery time period. You've got to understand some things about God. You got to get into the book, because ignorance is not bliss. You've got to understand. You got to study the Bible. You got to not just read it, study it. See? To show yourself approved. Now, in Hosea 7, the nation of Israel was in deep spiritual trouble in Hosea's day. Deep trouble. They were on the brink of national judgment. Yet, as you read Hosea 7 and 8, which is where we are in our study of this book, you know what you find out? There was a total unawareness of their true condition. Man, what a dangerous place to be. I mean, if you're at the side of a creek, okay, and you think, you know what, I think I'm going to dive in and take a little dive, and you're going to dive head first into the creek. Well, you know what? If you think in your mind that water's 10 feet deep and it's 2 feet deep, okay, and you go diving in head first, you know, you got trouble. Amen? You know what? Your ignorance is going to hurt you. When you go to dive in, it's going to hurt. Someone, Mike Rich was telling me the other day that one of the main reasons why people are paraplegics over the hospital is diving into shallow pools and shallow water. And that's the main reason why, one of the main reasons, you said that in trampolines, right, is the main reason why young people are paraplegics in the hospital. And you know what? You go to dive into that water, if it's not what you think it is, you got trouble. Well, that's Israel, see? God sent the prophet Hosea to warn them, to shed light on the true state of their relationship with God. Now, my prayer is that God is going to use the example of Israel here to challenge our hearts tonight in this age of grace to carefully examine our heart and make sure that we're not living in spiritual ignorance, but that we're living in spiritual reality. We're living in the reality of His Word, and we're not living our life based on spiritual ignorance. We're living our Christian life out on the basis of truth, on the basis of His Word. Now, what I want to do, I broke it down into three sections. Number one is I want you to look at the illusion. Because as we study this text, Israel was living under several illusions, false ideas. Number one, the first illusion was that God is unconcerned about our sin. That was the first illusion they were living under. They weren't in reality, they were living an illusion. And I want you to look at chapter 7, verse 1. God said, "When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim..." Remember, Ephraim was the largest tribe of Israel. Ephraim's kind of used as synonymous for Israel. So He says, "The iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria," another synonym for Israel. "For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without." And look at this, verse 2. "And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face." You know what Israel thought? They thought, well, God's unconcerned about our sin. And God said here, you know what? They don't even consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. They don't even think about that. You know, if you look down at verse 8, He gives an illustration. He says, "Ephraim," again, that's Israel, "he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned." Now, what does that mean? Ladies, if you're making pancakes and you leave that pancake on the griddle and go answer the phone and forget about it, what happens to the pancake? On that one side, what happens? It gets seared. It gets burnt, doesn't it? And He said, "Your conscience is seared like a cake that was never turned. Like a cake that's been seared by the oven. Your conscience has been seared." And He's saying, look, you are indifferent about your actual state before Me. And God says, you assume I'm indifferent. You assume because you're indifferent, I'm indifferent about your sin. And you know, there's so many people today in the age of grace today, in the church age, same thing as Israel. People today profess they know God, especially down south. Have you ever noticed that everyone's saved down south, you know? Now, we don't get that a lot in Daytona as much as, like, you know, Georgia and other places, but everybody's saved, you know. Oh, yeah, I got saved, you know. And maybe they are. I hope they are. I really do. I mean, I don't hope they're not. I hope they are saved. I hope they've put their faith and trust in Christ. But so many people say, "I'm saved," and they give absolutely no thought to God in their daily life. They give no thought about what His Word says about things, about what His Word says about how they should live their life. It doesn't even cross their mind. They live their life totally disconnected from God. And that's what Israel was doing. They were totally disconnected from God. And they were indifferent. And they thought, well, you know, He's indifferent. He doesn't care about our sin. God says they don't even consider in their heart that I see their wickedness. Don't even consider it. Number two, the second illusion is that we are strong because of our alliances. We are strong because of our alliances. Now, I want you to keep your bookmarker here and go to Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 23. And I want us to see here what God told Israel, how they were to relate to the nations around them. Exodus 23. How was Israel to relate to the heathen nations that surrounded them? Exodus 23, verse 31. I hope you kept your bookmarker in Hosea. Okay, look at Exodus 23, 31. God said to Israel, "And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt" what? "Drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee." God specifically told them what, church? He said, "I want you to separate from the pagan nations that are around you." In fact, in Numbers, I don't remember the chapter offhand, but in the book of Numbers, he said, "You're to dwell alone and not be reckoned among the nations." But yet we see Israel continually disobeyed God in this matter. And what happened was this. They thought they were strong because of all these alliances they made with these other nations, when in reality, what had happened was their strength had been greatly weakened and diminished because of their unholy alliances. Look back at Hosea and I'll show you. Chapter 7, Hosea 7, and look at verse 8. Hosea 7, 8. Ephraim, notice what he did. He hath mixed himself. See that? Among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers, notice this, have devoured his strength. And look at the next phrase. Everybody say it with me. And he knoweth it not. Isn't that something? Yea, look at this. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. You know what God's saying right there? He's saying, Israel, you're like an old man with gray hair who's weak. But he said, they know it not. He said, listen, he says, you're full of pride and you think you're strong. Look at chapter 7, verse 10. And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face that they do not return to the Lord their God nor seek him for all this. I wonder if this kind of thing goes on today in the dispensation of grace. I wonder if Christians today think they're strong because of outward success, because of material prosperity, because of power that they've achieved out in the world. And there's nothing wrong, okay, with that. But here's the thing. What happens is many Christians think because of the outward success, like Israel, because of the outward prosperity, because of the power that they've achieved, or even because of church things that they do, they think they're strong. Yet they're totally ignorant of how weak and vulnerable spiritually they really are. And so many Christians today lack true spiritual power, but yet they're too blind to see it. Just like Israel, he knoweth it not. So many Christians lack spiritual power. They think they're strong because, man, I'm an American. You know, Americans are strong. And this is the land of prosperity. And I've got this and I've got that and I've got a good job and I, you know, and all these things. And we think we're so strong. But yet, like Israel, we fail to realize how weak we are in spiritual power in our walk with Jesus Christ. Number three, the third illusion was we are safe because of our cleverness. We're safe because of our cleverness. Whenever Israel would get themselves in a spot, whenever they'd get in a jam, you know what they'd do? They would turn everywhere but to the Lord. Whenever they felt threatened, you know what they'd do? They would run to another nation for protection. They'd run to Egypt. They would run to Assyria. Look at chapter 7, verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. What he's saying there is that Israel was like a flighty bird that was nutso. You know, like some nutso bird. They'd flutter over here to Egypt for protection. They'd flutter over here to Assyria. They would do all these clever things whenever they felt threatened. And they thought they'd covered all their tracks, and they thought they were safe because of it. Chapter 8, verses 9 and 10 talk about how they hired among the nations. In other words, you know what Israel was doing? You know what they were doing? Think about it. This is God's people. They were paying off and bribing other nations to protect them. They were paying off other nations. They were hiring among the nations. They were bribing and paying off other nations to protect them when they should have been looking to God as their protector. He said they're like a silly dove, just flutting and flying around. Look at now think about this. Let's apply that to the dispensation of grace today. Many times, we that are saved, we think we have cleverly covered all of our bases. We find ourselves in trouble. We find ourselves in a jam. We find ourselves, most of the time, and a lot of times when we're in a jam, it's because of choices we've made, bad decisions we've made. And when we find ourselves in a jam, when we find ourselves in trouble, or when we find ourselves in sin, what do? Well, many times we turn everywhere but to the Lord. And we think we've cleverly covered all of our bases. We think we've cleverly covered all of our tracks, just like Israel did. But it was an illusion. It wasn't reality. Number four, the fourth illusion was, Israel said, we're right with God because of our religious acts. We are right with God because of our religious acts. Go with me here to chapter 8, verse 1. He said, set the trumpet to thy mouth. Why? He, God shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and they've trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. When God brings judgment, Israel's going to cry out, wait a minute, why is God bringing all these bad things? God, I know you. And because, why did they think they knew God? Well, go to verse 13, chapter 8, verse 13. This is why they thought they knew God. Chapter 8, verse 13. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will He remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. They thought they knew God, and you want to know why, church? Boy, does this have application today. They thought they knew God because of religious rituals that they had robotically carried out. Boy, now, couldn't that apply? I mean, these religious acts that they were doing earned them absolutely no brownie points with God, nor will they today. So many times we get an illusion. You know what the illusion is? We think, a false idea, an illusion. We think, well, you know, if I do enough religious things, if I do enough religious acts, you know, if I go to church three times a week, or if I put some money in the plate when it goes by, or if I maybe teach a class or help out with an outreach project, we think, well, you know what? Everything will be okay between me and God. He'll overlook my sin and everything will just be hunky-dory. It's an illusion. It's not reality. Because you know what we're going to look at now? We're going to see, you know what? How many of you would agree with me? Look at the four illusions. God's unconcerned about our sin. We are safe. We're strong because of our alliances. We're safe because of our cleverness. And number four, we are right with God because of our religious acts. How many of you would agree with me that was spiritual ignorance? Do you agree? Yeah. Spiritual ignorance. And we see how it applies to us today. Now, I want you to look at the reality. Okay, look at the next section there, the reality. Hosea is going to bring them into a dose of reality. Do you understand what the prophets were all about? And I know many of you do because you've been going through the series in Hosea. What were the prophets all about? Caleb, what were the prophets all about? Think about that. What were the prophets? What was Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah? What was Jeremiah, Isaiah? You look at all those Old Testament books that are named after those prophets, those men of God. What were they all about? Well, not all the prophets, but most of the prophets, you know what they were all about? They were all about going to Israel, okay? Going either to the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, which are called Israel or Ephraim or Samaria, or some of those prophets would go down to those two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. They were called Judah, but it was all Israel, you understand. Some of them went to Judah, some of them went to the 10 tribes of Israel up here. But these prophets, they were going to the nation of Israel. Why? To give them a dose of reality. The prophets were sent by God to Israel to call them to repentance, to show them their wickedness, to show them the true state of their country, the true state of their nation. And the prophets were sent to bring them and jolt them back into reality. Hosea comes here in the book of Hosea, and he gives them a dose of reality. He shines the spiritual light of God's Word on them, and God wanted them to wake up. He wanted them to begin to live in reality. What was the reality? Number one, and these correspond with the other four we just saw, the illusions. These four things correspond with the four illusions. Okay, remember the illusion? God's unconcerned about our sin. What was the reality? God saw every sin. God saw every sin. Let me just give you a couple examples. Okay, number one under that, He saw the deceit. He saw the deceit. Look at chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 3. They make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. Look at verse 13. He says, "Woe unto them, for they have fled from me, destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken what? God said against me." They've spoken lies against me. Can you imagine? I mean, it's one thing for me to lie about Brother Larry, but lying about God? God said, "You've spoken lies against me." Verse 16. "They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow." God said, "I see every sin. I see every lie you've told." Could it be that maybe some of us in here tonight have been covering up some sin in our life? God sees every lie. Number two, He saw the adultery. He saw the unbelievable sexual sin that was rampant in that country. Chapter 7, we've talked kind of about this as we've gone through the book, about how they were worshiping these false gods and they would do all kinds of sexual sins in worship of these gods. Well, look at chapter 7, verse 4. God says, "They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker." I mean, notice it says, "Who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leaven." Hey, like leaven spreads through dough, the leaven of sexual sin had just spread through this nation. God said, you're burning with lust, burning with passion like a hot oven. You're all adulterers. God saw the sexual sin. Number three, He saw the idolatry. Look at chapter 8 and look at verse 4. Chapter 8, verse 4. "They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Now look at this. Of their silver and their gold have they made them," what, church? "Idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf," they had this golden calf set up in Samaria. "Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency?" He saw the idolatry. Number four, God saw their self-will. He saw their stubborn pride. When we're entrenched in pride and stubbornness and self-will, folks, listen, just like He saw it then, God sees it now. Look at chapter 7, verse 10. Chapter 7, verse 10. I know we're kind of going back and forth. "And the pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this." Chapter 8, verse 4. I'll read it again. Notice this statement. "They have set up kings," and I underlined the next phrase in my Bible. They've set up kings, but what does the next phrase say? "But not by me." Not by me. They were full of stubborn self-pride. They were going to do it their way. "We're going to do it our way, God, not your way. We'll set up our own kings. We'll set up our own princes. We'll set up our own religion. We'll set up our own rules. We'll do it our way." Okay. All right. Number two, the second dose of reality is God said that they were weakened and feeble. They were weakened and feeble. Look at chapter 7 again, verse 9. "Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, and he knoweth it not. They thought they were strong because of the alliances that they'd made. God said, you're weak and feeble. You're like an old man. Number three, they were in great danger. They thought they were safe, remember, because of their cleverness. Reality was they were in great danger. Chapter 7, please, verse 13. Will you look at it with me? Chapter 7, verse 13. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. God said, woe unto them! Destruction unto them! Look at chapter 8, verse 14. Chapter 8, verse 14, the last verse. For Israel hath forgotten his Maker. Man, I underlined that in my Bible, that phrase. Can you imagine? For Israel hath forgotten his Maker, and buildeth temples, and Judah multiplied fenced cities. Man, they're going on with life as usual. They're building fenced cities. They're building up temples and building palaces. Look what God says at the end of verse 14. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. They were in trouble with God. I want you to get the picture with me. Israel is doing their thing. We're going to do it our way. And I mean, they're just full of stubbornness, full of pride, and doing it their way. And they're like a blind guy heading off a cliff. You know? They're walking right towards a cliff of destruction. And Hosea the prophet, he's waving his arms. And Hosea the prophet is saying, whoa, listen, you're heading for a cliff. Turn around. Repent. Go the other way. They were in great danger. And Hosea is trying to get them to stop and turn around. Number four, remember the illusion? They thought that they were right with God because of their religious acts. Number four, the reality was they were in trouble with God. They were in deep trouble with God. Look at chapter 7, please, verse 12. Chapter 7, verse 12. When they shall go, he's talking about to Egypt and Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. I will bring them down as the fowls of the heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. Now look at with me here at verse 13. Interesting phrase right here. Woe unto them, for they have fled from me. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. Look down at verse 14. And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assembled themselves for corn and wine. They rebel against me. He says down in... look down with me here at verse number 16. They return, but not to the Most High. They're like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. God says, I'm going to come and I am going to visit your sins. God said, I'm going to come and pay you a visit, Israel. Normally when somebody comes and pays you a visit, it's a friendly thing, isn't it? Is this? God said, I'm coming to pay you a visit. It's a long overdue visit. And I'm coming to visit your sins. God said, I'm unimpressed with your religious ceremony. I'm unimpressed with your religious rituals. You know what God said? I just want you to seek me with your whole heart. I just want you to seek me. What was the result? Two things. Number one in your handout. The result, God's heart was aching. What is the book of Hosea? How does the book of Hosea present God, church? Remember? Remember Hosea was the picture at the beginning? And who did Hosea marry? I know you can't forget that name. Gomer! That's right. Hosea married Gomer. And you remember what was Gomer? Gomer was a what?
Prostitute.
But yet he loved her, didn't he? And she didn't return the love. She was a prostitute before they got married and became an adulteress after they got married. You see, Gomer, the whole picture of this book is that God is pictured as a loving husband who cares deeply for his wife. And we saw in chapter 2 that wife is Israel. But yet Israel, the wife, won't return that love to God. God loves her, but she won't return the love, and God's heart is aching. We see, just like Hosea, remember in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, he's crying out because of Gomer, who's going around and committing adultery. And God's heart is aching. I think God's heart is seen in two statements, clearly in these two chapters. Chapter 7, verse 1, look at the very first phrase. What does it say, church? When I would have what? When I would have healed Israel. What was God's heart? What did God want to do for them? Somebody tell me. What did He want to do? He wanted to heal them. If God could find any evidence of self-judgment and repentance, God said, my heart is to heal you. Look over at chapter 8, verse 12, and I think the second phrase we see is this that shows God's heart. God cries out, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. Imagine that I write my wife a love note. And boy, I can write some good ones too, let me tell you. And I write her a love note, and she reads it, and she reads that love note. Listen, she reads that love note that I have poured my heart out to her with, and goes, How do you think that'd make me feel? Pretty bad, huh? God said, I have written to you the great things of my law. I shared my heart with you. He said, and you counted it as a strange thing. Oh, we see God's heart. God loved Israel. God had instructed Israel. And in your handout it says they would not return to Him. They would not return to Him. He says in verse 16, chapter 7, they return, but not to the Most High. Not to the Most High. No sign of contrition for all their offenses. They just continued and persisted in their rebellion. How God's heart, church, how God's heart must ache when He sees His children today living in sin and not according to the new identity that He's given us in Christ, in His Son. God has showered us with love. Would you agree with me? God showered us with love. Amen. Would you agree that God showered us with instruction? We have His completed Word right here. That's His Word. That's a complete book. It will thoroughly furnish you unto all good works. That is a complete book right there. God has showered you with love. He showered you with instruction. And how God's heart must ache when He sees Christians that are going out and they're doing it their way, they're walking in self-will, walking in sin, and all God wants us to do is to walk in His Son. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. God wants us to just walk in His Son. God's heart was aching. God's heart was aching. My friend, listen. God wants you to walk in His Son. He wants you to walk according to who He's made you in Christ. He doesn't want you to walk according to the course of the world. He saved you from that. He doesn't want you to walk in sin. He saved you from that. He doesn't want you to walk with an evil tongue. He saved you from that. God doesn't want you to walk with an adulterous heart. He saved you from that. God doesn't want you to walk in lies and deceit and hypocrisy. He saved you from that. Paul said, let every man speak truth with his neighbor. You know, He saved you out of that life of hypocrisy and lying and filth and drunkenness and all those things. God said, I saved you out of that. And I put the Spirit of my Son in your heart. Now you walk according to that new identity I've given you. And the way you're going to know what that identity is by getting in the instruction He's given us. Getting in this book, studying it, finding out who He's made you in Christ. But number two, here's the deal. God's heart was aching, but number two, God's judgment would fall. Okay? God's judgment was going to fall. If Israel persisted in their rebellion, God was going to send judgment. Okay? I just want to look at two verses here. Look at chapter 8, and just for time's sake, we can go over to chapter 8. I want to show you this. Chapter 8, verse 7. Look at this. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the what? You see, you ever wonder where that expression came from? You wouldn't believe how many things out there the world got out of the Bible. They've sown the wind, they're going to reap the whirlwind of God's judgment. It hath no stalk, the bud shall yield no meal. If it so yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up. Sad verse. Verse 8, very sad verse. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. God said, I'm going to bring judgment because you're persisting in your rebellion. God in His love, listen, God in His love wanted to bring healing, but His justice and His holiness demanded that He bring judgment. And these judgments were designed to jolt them into reality so that they would turn from their spiritual ignorance and seek the Lord and return to Him. That was why God said, I love you and my heart is aching, but my holiness and my justice demands I'm going to bring judgment upon your wickedness and your sin. And you're going to be among the Gentiles. You're no longer going to be that apple of my eye. You're no longer going to be that favored, blessed nation. They're actually going to come. Assyria is going to take you over. They're going to take some of you bondage. They're going to kill a bunch of you, and you're going to be scattered. Some of you are going to flee down into Egypt, and you're going to be scattered among the Gentile nations, and you're going to be like a vessel wherein is no pleasure. Christian, tonight, are you living in reality? Are you aware of your true spiritual condition before God? Are you walking with Him, or does your life evidence self-will and pride? I think a lot of Christians are like Israel in Hosea's day. A lot of times we feel like if we do some religious thing, well, I go to church. I not only go Sunday morning, I go Sunday night, I go Wednesday night, and I do this, and I do that, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I drop a generous offering in the plate, and I help in ministries, and we think because we do these religious things, we think God's pleased. Did you get that in your handout? That's in your handout. We think because we do religious things, God's pleased. Well, you know what that is? That's an illusion. That's not reality. See, that's not reality. Christian, here's the deal. May this lesson tonight from Hosea teach us a valuable lesson. You know what the lesson is? Here it is. You ready? Get it in your handout. God desires your what? Say it with me. Your what?
Heart.
He wants your heart. Listen, if He's got your heart, that's no problem. If He's got your heart, that's not an issue. If He's got your heart, then it's not an issue whether or not you're willing to serve in a ministry. If He's got your heart, Christian service, giving, witnessing, all these things that we think earn brownie points. No, listen, if He's got our heart, then all those other things take care of themselves. You see, here's the deal. God wants your heart. In your handout, God wants your love. And God wants your affection. And He doesn't want to share your affection with the idols of this world. Now, look up here and I'm done. Live in the reality of who God's made you in Christ. Now, question. How do I find out who God's made me in Christ? How do I find out what my new identity is? How do I find out? Somebody tell me. Somebody tell me, where do I find out? In His Word. And then you're to love God with all your heart. And if you're not doing that, then you know what God will do? God will, in love, He'll try to bring you back to reality, which is a daily walk with Christ, by faith in Christ. And you know what God wants you to do? God simply wants for you, listen, God simply wants for you to walk by faith in His Son, okay, resting in an intelligent understanding of this book, and then living that out, letting Christ live through you, see, as you saturate your mind and heart with this book. See, as you study the book, as you saturate your mind and heart, then your faith rests in an intelligent understanding. You're no longer in ignorance. You're no longer walking in ignorance. You know, like the speeder that's, oh, policeman, I didn't know. That's not going to cut it. Okay? Our faith must rest in an intelligent understanding of the Bible. Okay, and then as we do that, we walk with Christ. We give Him our heart. We give Him our love. We give Him our affection. And then all these other things take care of themselves. Our relationships with your wife, your children, your folks here at church, your relationships, your attitude towards service, your attitude towards giving, your attitude towards missions, your attitude towards the things of God, all that's taken care of when you are, by faith, resting in Christ in this book, and you're walking with a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants your heart. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word tonight. Lord, may we take these great lessons in Hosea and apply them to our lives. We love You and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all